Luke 14:25-27. Luke 14:25-27. 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." So he's going to preach a sermon in order to whip up the numbers and, you know, get a great following and that sort of thing. Look at verses 26 and 27. Read that. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, I know some of you are real sensitive, but this is hyperbole. He's saying that your love for Jesus should be such that you might even be accused of not loving your relatives. Yeah. There are women divorcing men and men divorcing women who say, they're all caught up in their religion and everything, and they don't love me. There's sometimes where a guy can and gal can get too into church, too into religion. But a lot of times that's not what it's about. What it's about is that the other one, the other spouse, is living for the Lord, therefore doesn't want to be involved in this or that, or go to this place or that place, or talk about these things, or listen to that kind of thing. Or see what I'm saying? And so then there's distance between the spouses because one loves the Lord and is just trying to live the way the Bible says, and the other's carnal, worldly, stuck in the dirt. That's why I do premarital counseling. I always tell them, listen, it takes two to make a marriage. It only takes one to break it. You'll hear people out there all the time, they'll say it takes two to break a marriage. No, it does not. And I've seen it more often than not, there's one breaking the marriage. And they will blame the other, accuse the other, but as time goes on, the truth comes out. And you realize what really happened. If you live with the Lord and you're with an unsaved or carnal spouse, the marriage is probably eventually doomed. You should never seek divorce. But especially in our government system, you can't do anything about it. If they want a divorce, you're going to be divorced. And why would they do that? Well, if you're doing something to deserve it, then shame on you. But if you're just living for the Lord and they can't stand it, you love Jesus enough to just stick to it. Even if they leave you, even if they divorce you. Same thing, obviously, is true between you and your parents, you and your siblings, you and your best friends, whatever. If standing for the Lord costs you that relationship, so be it. If not, you're not obeying Jesus Christ. If you compromise with your relationships, you're not following Jesus Christ. Jesus said that your love for Him would make your other relationships look like hate. And we can say more about that. But in your love for Jesus, you must be willing to forsake all. Now, you've been here, most of you here have been here long enough to know what I'm saying when I say that. You obviously, if you love the Lord, you're going to do what He says, which means you're going to love your spouse. You're going to want to spend time with them. And the youngins can close their ears, but you're going to have sex with your spouse. This is important. And if you ever get married, I'll be telling you this in premarital counseling, that there's a big thing, especially among the women, I'm just saying, where they withhold sex as some kind of punishment. And that's sin. You're not loving the Lord unless, the Bible says, if you're sick, you're ill, or you're fasting and it's legit. See, most of the time that's not the case. So see, if you love the Lord, you're going to have a healthy relationship because God's told you to do these things. And you want to learn more about it, go to 1 Corinthians 7. You'll see all kinds of things that you think what I just said is a little steamy. There's some steam in 1 Corinthians 7, some steam in the Song of Solomon, some steam in those passages like Ephesians 5 even. But it's the same thing with your friends. If you love the Lord, you're going to love that friend. But that also means you love them enough that if they're in sin, you're going to lovingly confront them. And you can be as nice as pie, and that'll usually still end the friendship. And so forth and so on and what have you. It may not be necessary, but if it is, then you will. Now, there are times where, you know, I don't think my grandma will mind me saying this, but she was married to an unsaved man for most of her life. And she didn't leave him. She didn't treat him bad. She loved him. She cooked for him. Now, don't get offended, but she actually even sewed for him. She had 6 babies and took him to church. And she didn't stay home, but she took her family to church. Then along the lines, 80 years old, and he got saved. And I'll guarantee you, when you see him in heaven, his name's Harold. He's not an angel. But you find Harold up there and you ask him, I guarantee you, he'll tell you that that woman and her faithfulness and her love had everything to do with him being willing to consider his need of salvation. And that can be the story between you and your loved ones. But be prepared, because a lot of men would have left her. A lot of men would have used that as an excuse to go to the bars and get drunk. See? And if they do, what do? You stick to your convictions. Hopefully it's not necessary for you to lose relationships, but if it is, you will. I call this get-alongism. Get-alongism is rebellion. There are a lot of people getting along with people they shouldn't be getting along with. We talked about it in the Sunday school. If you missed it, you need to go back and watch it. Watch all of them. Those Sunday school lessons are important. We're going through the book of Isaiah right now. Brother John actually gave a real good introduction to our study this morning. And Israel didn't put the fence up. Yep. And in came the pagans and the false practices and false religion and the sex. Sodom. Yep. Welcome to America. Yep. Welcome to the majority of American families. Same story. Why? Because he just want to get along with everybody. Yep. Just want to get along. I know Christian parents who not only they have a homosexual son or daughter. That, what do? You love them. And you try to talk to them. You pray for them and all that. What you don't do is let them come with their partner and stay in your bedroom so you can get along with them. And there are Christians, professing Christians, doing that, who have their gay and lesbian son or daughter come in. Well, they come from out of town, and I don't want to make them have to stay in a hotel. Yes, you do.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Man, when if I preached this 20, 30 years ago, it wouldn't have been even considered, you know, anyway controversial. Now I'm a bigot. Enabling, yes, that's what you're doing.
You're condoning it by doing.
That's what you're doing if you do that.
Yes.
Because I know my wife don't do that. Mm-hmm. She wouldn't allow it.
That happened to me in my first marriage. My brother-in-law is a homosexual, and he didn't have any place to stay, so my first husband let him stay there. And I said,
he was unsaved, by the way.
He was unsaved, right? And then I said, no friends come over, no sodomite activities in my house. And my brother-in-law didn't want to go along with it, so we kicked him out. He's only there for the saved. Like, he found out we weren't going to put up with it.
That's exactly, and she was saved, but her husband got saved right before he died, by the way, but he was unsaved at that time. That's exactly the way you should love them, and if they will come in and behave themselves, you can have them in your home, let them stay, but you don't accommodate their sin in one way or another. Don't introduce them as my son and his partner, for example, or my daughter and her partner. And don't go to gay weddings and think that you're somehow being a witness by being nice at a gay wedding. You might as well go to a, you know, animal sacrifice for a false god and say, well, I'm just trying to be a witness. No, you don't. There's clear biblical things.
Well,
Rick?
That goes for the heterosexual side of things, too.
Mm-hmm.
Teenagers.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, man. And that started in the 80s, as far as I could tell. I mean, it may have been before that, too. But in the 80s, I had friends whose Christian parents allowed their shacked-up son or daughter to bring their partner and stay the night in the bedroom and everything. Then I knew some others who didn't, and they were like, such old-fashioned. What a stupid thing. There's nothing old-fashioned about right. That's not old-fashioned. How many of you had somebody look at you and say, it's 2021 after all.
Yeah.
Okay, if we're talking about running water, toilets, electricity, that, and you don't want that in your house, that might be a good argument. But when you're talking about God's unchanging word, the date on the calendar means nothing. You just get the right dispensation, you know, interpret it correctly, and that's all you need. You don't even know the date on the calendar. What did you say? Acts 5:29 said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
And that's what you ought to do with your home. That's what we will continue to do here. Obey God rather than men. If they mandate gay weddings, forget it. If they mandate that, of course, we're not in a position, a lot of churches are, they get in those positions because they hire people. And they're accused of discriminatory hiring practices. And we don't have that kind of staff or anything. But that's what's coming. They've already tried it. There's a, you know, we showed in a current events update not too long ago that a school won, but they were being told that they couldn't discriminate and only hire people who agreed with their statement of faith, which was against any kind of sex outside of marriage. And it wasn't just sodomites. It was like we said, it was all any sex outside of marriage. You couldn't be hired. So we're commanded to divide when wicked people persist in their wickedness. That's the bottom line. When they persist in their wickedness, then we are commanded to divide. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them means you have to judge.
Amen.
Some of you have been taught that this is a sin to judge. It's because you went to a bad church. The Bible never says not to judge. If you read Matthew 7, read the whole thing. It tells you not to judge as a hypocrite. Don't be in sin yourself and then talk to somebody else about their sin. You pull the moat out of your eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. That means you have to judge. First, but you start with judging the man in the mirror. Once you know you've got things right with the Lord, you're not being a hypocrite, you're living for the Lord, you love this person, you know what they're doing is wrong, you don't go up with a judgmental attitude, you go up with the Word of God and say, listen, I love you and I don't want this to affect us in a negative way, but I think you know what this is doing is against the Word of God. And I just want you to think about it. You need to do something about this. That's what you do. Now, in this case, it's a false teacher. You go and try to talk to them, and if they won't change what they're teaching, you got to, what's it say? Last two words.
Avoid them.
1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to start surveilling you. It doesn't mean that you survey each other. You get, you know, to start planting cameras on each other. And it's not what it's talking about. But it is saying that if you see someone who's jumping from one bed to another, there's nothing wrong with you saying, you know, I'm not trying to judge you or anything, but you make it kind of obvious with your lifestyle. And, you know, an extortioner. I'm sorry, but if you end up in the newspapers, we don't have to say, is this true? You know, and if so, then we need to, you know, deal with this. There needs to be repentance. drunkard. If you see somebody here drinking a beer, that is not drunkard. But if you walk up to him and say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" You might be dealing with a drunkard. And that's when you say, "Brother, give me your keys. I'm going to take you home." You know, and then you talk to them. You deal with them. See what I'm saying? Or a railer, idolater, and so forth and so on. And then it says in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them." This is 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now listen, I'm not happy about it, but again, this is something you don't really have to do on your own. If you just take the proper stand, guess what? The invitations start to dry up.
Yeah.
They stop inviting you to the things.
Yeah.
You know, the thing. Whether it's a wedding, even funerals, churches, church events,
birthday parties.
Because Jenny will tell you she went to a birthday party. And it's on the video. You can watch it. But she wrote a song about it. Titus 1:13. I'm just showing you where all throughout the Bible it tells you what to do. And you rarely hear this preached. You rarely see this in practice. And it's all over the Bible. Titus 1:13. "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." I actually had somebody confront me and said, "I don't think you should have been that sharp with them." I just smiled real big. And I said, "You don't even realize what you just said, do you?" They said, "No." So I turned to the passage. I said, "I'm sorry, I'm just doing what I'm told." Now, if you read the context, we're talking about people who have been confronted already. They persist. And so then you walk up to me, "Listen, you're wrong. You're going against God's word. You're in rebellion. And I love you too much to just let you go on like this." Titus 3, we're in Titus 1 here, a couple chapters over. Titus 3, 10, 11. "A man that is an heretic." Now, stop there. That's somebody, it doesn't mean you disagree with how many angels can sit on the head of a pin. But it's heresy, meaning they deny creation and teach evolution, or they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the virgin birth, they teach that there's works involved in salvation. Any of these major biblical issues that are clear, not the gray areas about whether or not Adam had a navel, you know, and that kind of thing. But the serious, clear, important things, if they persist after the first and second admonition, what's it say? Real big letters?
Reject.
"Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." And again, why are you doing this? Number one, you're doing it because God told you to. God is smarter than me and you. God is not willing that any should perish. Obviously, God knows human beings and human nature better than you and I do. And He says you do this for their good. In other words, if you won't do what I'm talking about from Scripture this morning, it's because you put yourself higher than you ought to. You've got yourself higher than your love for that person. You say, if you're worried about them not liking you, that's not because you don't want to hurt their feelings, it's because you don't want to hurt your feelings. You don't want to be disliked. I don't want someone to think I'm mean. That's the real story. And if you stop thinking about yourself and look at that person, especially if they're unsaved, I'm not just saying this, this isn't funny at all, I'm not joking. You should picture that person writhing in pain in hell.
Yeah, that's right.
And at that moment, you'll stop worrying about the fact you might offend them in this moment.
Right.
And then Revelation 18:4, I'm being selective. There's many more out there we could talk about. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but you go back and watch our studies. 20 hours we spent in Revelation 17 and 18 demonstrating what this is. This is a city on seven hills with a king that we call the Pope. And a religion that not only is that Roman Catholic religion, it's ecumenical religion. So it's all the churches who preach a false gospel are all influenced by Rome.
Yep.
And that can be proven, by the way. Not this morning, but and I'll just refer you to a book. Dave Hunt did the heavy lifting in A Woman Rides the Beast. And I'm telling you, the Bible says that from... Now, where that's not where it originated. It originated with Nimrod in Babylon.
Yeah.
And if you listen to, you can get that book, The Two Babylons, but it can be hard for people to grasp. We laid it out for you in our study in the Church of Pergamos in our Revelation studies. We show you historically how it went from Nimrod in Babylon through the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And then when Babylon fell, it went to Pergamos. Pontifex Maximus the whole way, and from Pergamos to Caesar, and from Caesar Constantine in the 4th century to the popes. And it's been carried on all the way through.
Wow.
I didn't say everybody who's a Catholic. I'm talking about the organization, the Vatican, and the Roman Catholic hierarchy and cult. It's a cult. And then they have their tentacles in the ecumenical movement. And that's why you see one church after another going into apostasy. You know what every one of your new Bible versions that are perverted and corrupt have in common? They have the Pope's stamp of approval on them.
Amen.
They all were translated from the Codex Vaticanus, which is what the United Bible Society's Greek text is. Every one of your new versions come from that source, and they are stamped with approval by the Pope. You know, the one English Bible that does not have the Pope's approval, authorized King James Version. Because it puts its finger on his nose. And God is saying, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. That you be not partakers of her sins, I should mention. So we're not dividing for division's sake. We're dividing for Jesus' sake. You're just simply obeying Jesus. And you know what? He even says, you know, go ahead and put the blame on me. What do you mean? That's why you always say the Bible says. Don't say, well, I'm a pastor. And... you can call me Reverend if you like. No, it's not about preachers even. It's about all believers. And you can say, the Bible says, it is written, dividing for Jesus' sake. This is the last place we're going to turn, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. So much in Philippians. You ought to read that if you haven't read it lately. But we're just going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You see Apostle Paul talking here. And it really should be everyone's attitude in this building if you're a professing Christian anywhere out there watching live stream. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, nothing matters more than Jesus. And if I have to lose it all, so be it. Read verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so forth. And I'm going to read for time, but you can read that on your own later. Think about that. Paul was probably in line to be head chief of the Pharisees. He had a cushy life ahead of him. Of course, we know it would only lasted till 70 AD. But as far as he knew, Paul had it made. It's basically like someone being a U.S. senator or a U.S. congressman right now and taking a stand for the Lord and what's right and losing it all. It's also where a lot of preachers are in a situation because they chose to go into a certain line of Christianity, a denomination of Christianity, and they stay here, and some of them have been in the ministry for decades, but if they took a stand for what's right, they'd lose their position, their title, their salary, their perks, their benefits, their retirement. That's where Paul was. And you know what he did? He gave it up. And no one standing up here, I'm not standing up here saying it's an easy thing. I don't think it was easy for Paul. He was a human being.